My brothers, my sisters, shalom. Shalom. This is a church of Jesus Christ, right? You guys are followers of Jesus Christ, right? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Outstanding. What about you?
Absolutely.
This is a miracle. You know how far we are from the land of Israel? Do you know how far we are in time of the life of Jesus Christ? But here you are, followers and believers of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. I'm blessed to be here this morning. My name is Joseph. I am from Nazareth. My father was Jacob, and my family comes from the house of David. Yes, King David. Now, I do have royal blood flowing through me, but I guess I don't look very royal, do I? No, I'm just a simple man, a working man. By trade, I'm a carpenter. Don't have a fancy life. Don't have a lot of show for my life, at least in this world. But I have a story to tell. Some have called it the greatest story that was ever told. I have to believe that is a true statement. And I actually saw it up here earlier. Did you see this? This scene? You know who this is? That's me. I was a good-looking guy, wasn't I? A little short. Mary and the shepherds and the magi. Well, you know, they weren't really there at that moment, but hey, they were part of the story. But look at Mary. Beautiful, isn't she? And the child that was born that night. You know, this story I'd like to share with you today. And it actually begins with Mary. It really does. I mean, technically, it began a long time ago, but even before Mary and I were born. But the story I want to share with you this morning, it began when I first saw Mary. Like I said, I live in a town called Nazareth. And people say in Nazareth, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. How would you like to live in a town like that, where you were labeled as nothing good? Well, I was in the marketplace one day, and I saw this young woman. And she just captivated me. I mean, her hair, her smile. I had to meet this young lady. So, you know, I was kind of a ladies man back then, and, you know, young. So I figured I need to come up with a line that I'll just sweep her right off her feet. So I started thinking. I thought maybe I should do this. Walk up to her and go, "Hey, are you religious? Because you're answering all my prayers." And then I thought maybe I should be a little more aggressive. So I'd go up to her and go, "Hey, do I know you? You look like my next girlfriend." Huh? But I thought maybe that would be a little too pushy. So I thought maybe a pathetic look would look a little better. So I went up to her and I said, "I'm lost. Do you have a map? Because looking into your eyes, I just lost my way." Will that work, ladies? Well, it didn't. She started laughing. Yeah, she started laughing real hard. So I thought I had really failed, but, you know, she touched my shoulder and said, "You know, I like a man that can make me laugh." So we started to see each other. I started to meet her in the marketplace. We'd walk around town. We'd go for strolls along the edge of town. Started to court Mary. And I fell in love. I don't know about in your culture, but in my culture, you have to go and see the father of the young lady you want to marry. It's a very intimidating experience. Have you, any of you, did you go see the father of your bride? Anybody in here? Oh, we got one. So three, okay, okay. All right. So you kind of know what I'm talking about. Well, Mary's father, he was big. I mean, he was a big man. And quite intimidating. And so I went and I saw him, and he didn't make it easy on me, but we had a nice long talk, and with Mary's consent, we entered into what we call a betrothment. Being betrothed is like what you would call an engagement, but it's actually a legal time. It's a legal agreement. Technically, she is my wife at that point. Even though we're not living together, she's my wife, and I'm her husband. And during this time of when we're betrothed, the only way to break that is with a letter of divorcement. It's a legal agreement that we are both entered into, pledged to one another. And during this time of betrothment, my job was to earn as much money as I could to prepare a place for me and Mary. And that's not an easy task at this time in Israel, because we were under the control of the Roman Empire. They had stripped many of our freedoms away. And then they had levied a very, very heavy tax on us. So the more I made, the more they taxed. So it was going to take me a while and a lot of hard work. But that was okay. Mary was worth it. Well, it was a couple weeks later, after we'd been legally betrothed, and Mary comes to me and says, her cousin, Elizabeth, was with child. And that was something pretty interesting and different, because Elizabeth was not a young lady. She was quite old to be pregnant at her age. And Mary wanted to go and help Elizabeth and be there for her. So she was going to be gone for a couple months. And I didn't want her to go. I liked seeing her every day, but, you know, it'd give me more time to work and save up some extra money. So we said our goodbyes, and Mary went to see Elizabeth. And I worked hard, day in, day out. Well, one day I'm working in my shop, and my friend Jacob comes in, and he tells me, "Hey, Mary's back in town." I was like, "What?" I was like, "Oh," I started to take off my work apron and put down my tools, and I was going to go see Mary, and he grabbed me by the arm, and he said, "Joseph, I got to tell you something." I said, "What?" And he said, "She's come back pregnant." I said, "Don't fool around like that. That's not even funny, Jacob." And he said, "No, I'm serious, Joseph." He says, "She's pregnant." It was like someone had just sucker punched me and all the wind got knocked out of my chest. I went over to Mary's house and I banged on the door. And her father answered, and usually I said he's very intimidating looking. But right now, he stood before me. He looked like he was embarrassed. He looked even ashamed. And I said, "I want to talk to Mary." And he told me it wasn't a good time, I should come back later. And I said, "No, I need to talk to Mary now." So he let me in. So I entered the room. Mary's mom was right there, and she was crying. And I looked over in the corner, and there Mary sat, and she indeed was pregnant. I asked if I could talk to Mary alone. Her parents consented and left the room. I didn't know what to say. I just said, "Why? Why? How could you do this to us? How could you do this to me? This whole time, I've been working and preparing. Why? She started crying. Started to explain to me. I cut her off. She begged me to listen. And this is what she told me. She said she had not been unfaithful. That the angel of the Lord had come to her and said that the Holy Spirit of God was going to come upon her, and the child that she would conceive was the Holy One of Israel, the future Messiah. She was honored above all women blessed to carry this child. An angel. All right, gentlemen, what would you think? How many of you would believe that? No. It's like, really? An angel of the Lord? Holy One of Israel? Couldn't believe that was the story she told me. So I just turned around and walked out. Went home. It was a long night at home, trying to figure out what I needed to do. And she had betrayed me. And the problem was I still loved her. I did. She was already, her reputation was already shot. Someone was telling me, one of my buddies was telling me that I should take her to the town square and have the Old Testament law applied. But like I said, I loved her. So I didn't want to see her harmed. So what I decided to do was quietly put her away, to divorce her, move on with my life. It's not what I had planned, but I guess it was my only option. I went to bed that night. It's probably the darkest night of my life. And to be honest with you, I fell asleep crying. But here's where the story starts to get interesting. As I slept, an angel of the Lord came to me. And this is what he said. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This was, go to the next slide, please. Oh, okay. Never mind. I said, got taken out. So this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So there it was. I woke up immediately, and I'd only been asleep for a short time, but I felt so energized. I was excited. Did you hear what the angel said? The virgin shall conceive. She hadn't been unfaithful to me. Her story was true. I couldn't believe it. So I immediately started to get dressed. I wanted to go over to Mary and tell her that I had seen the angel as well and that I believed her. And So I started getting dressed, and then something hit me. Who would believe us? I mean, Mary, people were already calling her all sorts of names. Her reputation was gone. I come from the house of David, a long, proud line. What kind of name would I have if I took Mary to be my wife? No one would believe us about the angels, the child that she carried. My friends had already told me that I would be a fool to take Mary as my wife. What was I going to do? You know, a man's reputation is everything. Then I guess it was God. He brought to my memory what Moses had told the children of Israel when they brought them out of the land. God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. He said this in Deuteronomy. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Was this my time of testing? Would I be humble enough to listen to the words of the angel who is the messenger of God? To obey and take Mary to be my wife? To sacrifice my reputation? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes following God, it can be the hardest thing you ever do. So as I pondered on it, God brought to me another scripture from Samuel, the prophet Samuel. This is what it said. You, the Lord, will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, the prideful, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. There it was. My choice. To humble myself, to trust in what God was asking me to do, to sacrifice my reputation. I wanted to trust in God. But he was asking an awful lot. And then one more pearl of wisdom came to my mind from Solomon in Proverbs. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. And that's all I wanted. I wanted to be happy with Mary. That's all I wanted. If I had to trust the Lord, humble myself to do it, that's exactly what I was going to do. So I got dressed. And I ran over to Mary's house. It was early in the morning. Sun was just barely coming up. And I pounded on the door. And to my surprise, Mary answered. As soon as she saw me, there was fear in her eyes. I guess she thought I was there to drag her out into the town square. And I said, Mary, I put my hands on her shoulder and I said, Mary, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did not believe you. For this night an angel of the Lord came to me. Confirmed everything you had said. Will you forgive me for not believing you? She threw her arms around me, crying. So we begin the rest of our time of being betrothed with Mary pregnant. People mocking us in town. We'd be walking and some man would spit on the ground right in front of her. Tell you the truth, I decked more than one man in that town during that time. Got in quite a few fights until Mary came to me and said, "Let it be. If I'm to suffer reproach for the calling of God upon my life, that is part of my offering to Him. Let it be, Joseph. Let it be." A lot of people don't realize how much she suffered, was ridiculed. Well, it was near the time of the birth. She was 9 months pregnant. And a decree came out from Rome that all the Roman Empire should, there should be a census done. And that every man needed to travel back to the city of his family's origins. And the city I had to travel to was Bethlehem, the city of David. Mary didn't want to stay in town. I couldn't blame her. But it was a 70-mile walk to Bethlehem. She was almost due. But Mary said she could make it. So instead of having her walk, I arranged to have a donkey, and she rode the donkey, which is better than walking, but still, for a 9-month pregnant lady, it was a long 70 miles. But Mary was tough. She was. She was very tough. Well, it took us a couple days, but towards evening, we crested the last hill and we saw the lights of Bethlehem. And I'm glad we did, because right then, Mary started to go into labor. So I got that donkey moving and we got into town. And as you come into Bethlehem on that road, off to the left, there's an inn. And immediately went to the inn and banged on the door and asked for a room, and the innkeeper said there was no room. So I ran across the street, and there was no room over there. And I was panicking. Mary's crying, asking for me. I'm asking just complete strangers in the street, "Do you have a place that we could stay? My wife needs to give birth," and no one would help us. I started getting angry. "God, why are you not helping us? Why are you not providing for your servant here, Mary?" About that time, the innkeeper came back outside. And he said, "Listen, I don't have a room for you, but behind my inn, there's a stable. You can go there, lay her down." Stable, of all places. Mary said that was fine with her. "Let's go." And so I took her around behind the inn, and it was a stable, animals and all, cold, smelly, and I was getting more and more angry. How could God do this? Everything Mary had already been through. This was the Holy One of Israel, the future king. Shouldn't he be born somewhere better than the stable? I made a bed of straw for Mary and laid her down. Didn't take long, the baby was born. And he was beautiful. Beautiful baby. little while longer, well, maybe an hour or so, we were laying there in the stable, and I had taken a manger from one of the animals. It's like an eating trough. And I'd taken it over and put it by Mary and filled it with hay, and we wrapped him up and laid him on a blanket in the manger. About that time, I heard some people behind me. And I turned around to see shepherds coming towards the stable. I thought that was kind of strange. Shepherds usually stay with their flocks by night. And I don't know if any of you have been around sheep. Have any of you been around sheep before? How do they smell? They don't smell very good. Well, they actually smell better than the shepherds. All right? The shepherds really smell. That's why they stay out of town. I mean, these guys are on the bottom of society. And here they come, towards my wife and the child. I kind of stopped them and I said, What are you doing? They said, an angel of the Lord. As soon as I said that, I said, welcome. They came over, and the first shepherd that was kind of leading the little group, he was old. I mean, he could have been Moses himself. And he came down, and he was having a hard time getting down, but he wanted to kneel by the manger. And so his other shepherds helped him get down. And his hands, you could tell those hands had done hard work for his whole life. They were calloused. They were rough. And because of his age, his great age, they were kind of, his fingers were kind of rolled up. But I remember seeing this old man reach out to touch the child. And then he pulled it back. And his hand was actually shaking. It's like he wanted to touch the child, but he just couldn't with those hands. It's when Mary reached out and touched his hand and pulled it towards the baby's face. And these rough hands caressed that cheek so softly. And as he did that, a tear came down his eye, across his old worn face, and down his white beard. And then I understood. I understood what the prophet Isaiah had written. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that was so true. My thoughts is that this Holy One of Israel should have been born in a palace. But if he had been born in such a royal and fancy place, these lowly shepherds could never have approached him, let alone touched his face. You see, the Messiah was for all of us, from the rich to the lowest ones. It was amazing. Well, the shepherds got up after a little while. They started telling everybody in town. It was a crazy couple days. But we finally got registered, and we needed to head back home. It was almost time for us to take Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. So we got back home, and we went to the temple. As we entered the temple, another old man came up to us. And he blocked our way. His name was Simeon. And God had promised Simeon that before he died, he would see the Holy One of Israel. He would see God's salvation, how God was going to bring salvation through this Messiah. And as we entered in, God revealed to him who this child was. And he came up to us and asked to hold the child. And Mary put the child in his arms. And this is what Simeon said. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. I understood that. But look what he said next. Behold, he looked right at Mary and said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I was like, what? What does that mean? Well, I just kind of chalked it up to maybe he was kind of old and senile. So, we went ahead and we had Jesus dedicated and we headed back home. And it was good. We set up house and Mary was taking care of Jesus and I began to work and come home each day. It was a wonderful life. Well, one day, I guess it was Jesus was around 2 years old. I came home from work and outside our little house, there was this whole caravan. There was camels and horses and servants, and I was like, what is going on here? And I came in our house and there was three magi inside. And magi are wise men. They were from the east. They were like royalty. They very, very well off, intelligent men. What is going on here? And they were around Jesus. And they were worshiping him. I later found out that they had been following a star. And they had come to see the promised one of Israel. They had brought gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Precious gifts, valuable gifts. And they offered it to the child. It was a little strange, but hey, you know, it is what it is. So, but they eventually left, and that night, as me and Mary were trying to figure out what's going on here, I had a dream. I had a vision. There's an angel of the Lord again. And he came, and he said, take Mary. Nope, go back. Take Mary, your wife and the child, and flee to Egypt. For Herod wants to kill the child, the king, the false king in Israel at that point. Now, I don't know about you, but we were in no financial condition just to pack up one night and leave town, leave the country. But it's like God always knows what he's doing. And those gifts that the Magi had brought, they would support us on our travel. They would take care of us in Egypt. God provides. So we did. We slipped out of town that night and slipped into Egypt. We stayed there. And just about the time that the money started to run out, the angel of the Lord returned to me in Egypt and said this, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. King Herod was dead. We could go back home. And I was looking forward to that because Egypt, that's some strange people over there. So we started traveling back. When we got back into Israel, King Herod's son was ruling in his place. And it scared me because I didn't know if he was going to try to finish what his father had begun. So I said, we got to find a place in Israel that no one would look for Jesus. No one would think that the Messiah would come from this place. Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. It was the perfect place. We could hide there. So that's where we went. It was a good life. Jesus continued to grow. Perfect child. I don't know if any of you have ever had a perfect child. Perfect child. Never lied, never disrespected me or Mary. I mean, we thought parenting was easy, and then we had Jude. But, you know, in those years, I never forgot the moment of that night. I never forgot the miracle of it. And I also never forgot the words that Simeon had said to us and said directly to Mary in the temple. Those words that she would suffer such anguish and pain because of this child. What was going to happen to Jesus that would cause her this much pain, as if a sword was piercing her heart? I mean, he was the Messiah, the chosen one of Israel. He was going to be king. He was going to kick the Romans out. He was going to restore the nation. I mean, that's why he was born. Or so I thought. There was this one day, it was a Sabbath, and I went to the synagogue. The rabbi was reading from the prophet Isaiah. I want to read you what he was reading. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich it is death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. At that moment, It was like God opened up my mind and my heart, and I understood finally what Simeon had understood. That Jesus, our Messiah, was not here to restore the nation of Israel at that time. He was there to deal with the sins of humanity. Because God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus was there to free us from the law and the curse of the law, sin and death. He was going to be the perfect sacrifice. He was going to take upon the sins of the world. And as I sat there and I pondered on that, another thought hit me. He was not only going to take the sins of the world upon himself, he was going to take my sin. The Son that I had adopted and raised was going to take my sins upon him. And then I remembered what Moses had written. Go ahead. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. There it was. It had always been there in Scripture. God's plan. What the Messiah was really going to do. The blood of lambs and goats could never remove the sins of humanity. Just cover them up. But here, the blood of the chosen one of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, his blood upon the altar could not only cover but completely remove sin. He was going to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. It's exactly what this altar here represents. This table, the bread and the wine, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is what the child in Bethlehem was all about. This is why he was born. You know, he wasn't my child by blood. No. He didn't come from my bloodline. I adopted him and raised him as my son, but he wasn't my son by blood. But do you want to hear something? You want to hear a miracle? You want to hear something amazing? He wasn't my son by blood, but by his blood, I could become his son. Just like you, sons and daughters of the Most High, by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of Christmas. That's the meaning of the child born in Bethlehem. And that was my part. But I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. Every time I think of Jesus, I see him as the man, I see him as the Savior, I see the cross. But for me, I can always remember the little baby in the manger. As we get ready to serve communion here, and I ask you to join me in communion this day, I want you to remember what it represents. But I also want you to remember the little baby that was born, the life that he had to live, the perfect life he had to live. There was a lot of sacrifice on his part, even before he got to the cross. I want you to remember Mary, the sacrificing, the ridicule she took to serve her Lord. I want you to remember the Christ child, as I, his Father, remember him. Not only as Lord and Savior, but also my child. So as the ushers come forward, we pass out the communion. I ask you to hold on to it, and we'll take it together at the end, together. But while they're passing it out, I want someone to sing a song all about the little child and how I feel about him and how I want you to understand and to be able to feel about him as well. Dan? Good.
How could it be this baby in my arms sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be Son of my Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, his face and hands so fair. And when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be? Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? How could it be this baby in my arms sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be?
Now I hear there was a new tradition started last week, or last month, the communion, from one of the new converts, that we take an extra cup and an extra piece of bread, and we set it off to the side to represent those who are not yet among us who are going to believe. People this church is going to reach for Jesus Christ. And that last Passover, Jesus sat down with his disciples. He took the bread and he broke it. So this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat and remember me. Then he took the cup. So this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood that is shed for the remission, the removal, the purification, the sanctification of your souls from sin. Drink and remember me. I ask you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good to us. You are so good. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts higher than our thoughts. You are the God that provides. You are the God that protects and defends. And you are the God that has loved us. Loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. Lord, the true meaning of Christmas is the understanding and the knowledge of what the baby born in Bethlehem represents, who he is, and what he set out to do. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the life that you lived among us as Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we thank you that you went to the cross on our behalf. You becoming sin who knew no sin. Lord, we thank you for your death, your burial, and the power of the resurrection to prove once and for all who you are and that your sacrifice for our sins was acceptable and perfect before God the Father. Lord, I thank you for what this communion table represents. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, who have taken that communion to remember and to celebrate. Lord, we thank you for the greatest gift ever given to the world, the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. We honor you because you are so worthy. We pray this in your holy and blessed name, in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all his people said, amen. I want us to sing a song. You can just listen or you can sing along, but I want to close the service with this song. Great thing about it, it's true. And another great thing about it, you can share that story with others. And I challenge you this Christmas season to share the greatest story ever with those that you love, you care about, or even a stranger. Everyone deserves to know the truth of Christmas and how to know the world's Savior, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming. May God bless you. Thank you for letting me share my story. Next week I hear you're having John the Baptist. I think he's a little crazy. So it's on you. So have a good week. God bless.